Okay, good morning. Thank you again for allowing me to bring another lesson to you this morning. If you have a Bible in hand, please take it and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, the first few verses of Hebrews chapter 11, the writer gives us a definition of faith. And then throughout the rest of the chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, he gives us examples of men and women who have put their faith into action. So much so that at the end of that chapter in 11, he says there were some people of whom the world was not worthy. That the world, they were just too good for the world. And we have at the beginning of the chapter an example of a man who so walked with God. He had such a faith that he and God were walking and God just took him. And that was Enoch. So throughout the letter here, and especially in chapter 11, we see a great cloud of witnesses of what faith looks like, what it sounds like, how it's lived and played out in lives. And that's what the writer tells him in chapter 12. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance or weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And so he finishes that whole chapter and says, fix your eyes on Jesus. This is the greatest example of faith. But then in that chapter 11, he gives us some great examples. And the one that I want to kind of zoom in on and narrow our focus a little bit this morning on is a man named Moses. Now, I want to also say to you that the idea of faith and what that means is really better shown than told. Faith is really better shown than told, and that's what I think we see here. If you were to try to study the first three or four verses of Hebrews chapter 11, you get a definition of faith, which, honestly, after being a Christian for 20-some years, that definition is still hard kind of to figure out. But what the writer does then is he's like, you may not understand this. Let me show you what faith looks like in the lives of people. And he does that through the life of Moses. So faith is better shown than told. It's better illustrated than defined. It's easier to talk about it and look at it than it is even to define it. And I think this chapter illustrates just that. I want to throw this example of Moses towards you, and we'll consider the life of Moses, not everything about the life of Moses that we could study, but just some things here to show us his faith. In verse 23, Hebrews 11 and verse 23, we read this about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, in these verses about Moses, it doesn't start with the faith of Moses. It starts with the faith of his parents. And at this age, Moses wouldn't even be able to know it or what it is or what it looks like or what it sounds like. But the writer tells us that these things were done in faith. Now, Moses might have heard of the faith of his parents later. And this story is recorded so that we can see their faith and with the actions that they took in their faith. Moses might have heard of that later. Maybe. We don't know. We're not told. But it is recorded here for us. But even if he never knew about it, I think it's probably safe for us to say that their faithful actions and the way that they acted were a foundation for Moses later in his life. Now, his parents did something for him. And those of you who are parents here today, your children will see the faith that you live in your life. And it'll be before them in some more dramatic ways than others. They'll see your choices and your actions. They'll see your faith in your life. In verse 23, we understand that Amram, and the story is found in Exodus chapter 1 and chapter 2, but Amram, if you remember this story, and Jochebed hid Moses for 3 months. So this king's edict came out, and they decided to hide Moses for about 3 months' time. And it says in that verse that they were not afraid of the king's edict. If you remember the story from chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Exodus, we know that the Egyptian, the Pharaoh, was troubled with the Israelites. And they were growing in such a great number that he became concerned. Here are these people that we have enslaved, and they're growing to such great numbers that this is becoming a problem for us. So he decided to eliminate that growth. And so he gathered some of the Hebrew midwives together, and he tells them that when any of these Hebrew women give birth, and they have a boy, destroy that boy. Get rid of it. Kill it. And if it's a girl, you can let her live. And the Hebrew midwives, if you remember that story, they had nothing to do with that, did they? They weren't going to do that. They just ignored the king. And when he brought them back in, he asked them, you know, why didn't they kill the boys? And they lied, and they said the Hebrew women were tough, and they had the babies before they got there. The Pharaoh changed his approach, and he told them that if they have a boy, throw him in the Nile River. And maybe, and I imagine there were, Hebrew people who did this. And they took the boy, and they just threw it in the river. Amram and Jochebed, they wouldn't do that. They wouldn't do that. And now, over a period of about 3 months, and I don't know why three is the magic point here, where they didn't think they could hide the baby boy anymore. I tried to think back to like when Emma and Connor were three. Well, they're not walking yet. Are they making more noise? Are they more difficult to get quiet? I tried to think, like, why at 3 months were they then going to consider putting their baby in a little basket and floating him down the river? I couldn't come up with anything. Maybe you that are older and wiser can tell me afterwards. But I couldn't think of anything. But there was something that caused these parents then to take the steps that they did. They didn't think they could hide that little boy anymore. And so they put baby Moses in the ark in a basket of some sort, and they float him down the Nile River. Now, they just weren't tossing him in to drown him or anything like that. If you remember the story, his sister Miriam followed along on the river, and they were watching that little basket with baby Moses in it, and they had some sort of plan. And now this is interesting. It says they weren't afraid of the king's edict. Well, if they weren't afraid of the king's edict, why did they hide baby Moses? And if they weren't afraid of the king's edict, why after 3 months did they put him in a basket and follow him as he floated down the river? You would think that they would just stand up and they would just say, "We're not going to listen to you, king. That is crazy talk. We're not going to throw our boy in the river, and we're not going to kill him either. We aren't afraid of you." But I also think the reason they made this choice is because they were wise. And I think there's a difference between wisdom and fear. If you were going to go meet Christians, and you can name the country, and there's many of them in our world, where they would be persecuted if the rulers of that world knew that they were practicing Christianity and meeting with brothers and sisters in Christ. If you were to go there and meet Christians in those places, there are Christians who hide what they do. And why do they do that? Is it because they're afraid of their rulers? No, I don't think so. It's probably the fact that they're not afraid of them, and the reason they're even meeting at all and teaching Christianity. But there is a difference between hiding a child and doing something wisely to save your life than fear. The rubber kind of meets the road sometimes for us, doesn't it? When we decide there's something out there that we simply cannot obey. If the king says, "Kill our kids," we're not going to kill our kids. We're going to obey God rather than obey man. And the king says, "Burn incense to Caesar," or to bow down to some idol, we're not going to do it. We're going to obey God rather than men. But wisely, perhaps, There'll be occasions where we'll draw back and not bring attention to ourselves so that we can lead these quiet and peaceful lives in this world. We could be like Daniel. And you see, Daniel obeyed God and was a hero of the Bible. And in this chapter in 11 even talks about those who stopped the mouths of lions. I don't know if that's specifically talking about Daniel or somebody later. But Daniel, you remember the story of Daniel. He did what God wanted, but he still went into his house and prayed. Now, Daniel could have done that right in the front of the street of the house, and everybody could have seen him. But he didn't do that. He still went into his house to pray. There is a difference between wisdom and fear. And if someone ever puts us in front of someone and asks us to deny the very Christ we serve, we won't do that. We won't deny him. We'll obey God rather than men. But the faithful throughout the centuries, whether it's Amram or Jochebed or Daniel or Meshach or Shadrach and Abednego, they could disobey a king who said to do wrong while not being afraid of the king at all. And they can do that. And by faith they did. And this whole chapter talks about those type of examples. And as the story goes, Jochebed was rewarded because of her faith that she let this child go. And she was even given the child back. Do you remember? She became the nurse of Moses and got paid for it. Now that's a good gig. To be a parent and take care of your baby and get paid for it? That's a good job. And so God did that for her. And she had some time with Moses until he became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And now let's look at Moses and pick up in verse 24. And as we read this, I want you to focus on Moses. And I want you to look at what Moses did in his faith. What did Moses do? What did he do? By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the temporary pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater than the riches and than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to a reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he persevered, as though seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. In verses 24 through 28, do you see the words? Do you see the things that Moses did? And that's kind of the title of my lesson today. In verse 29, notice what Moses did. Did you catch the verbs? Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused. So he refused something. 25, he chose something. Verse 26, he considered something. Verse 27, he left somewhere. Verse 28, he kept something. And verse 29, he passed through. We're not going to go through all of those verbs that describe the faith of Moses, but they're all worth thinking about in your own time. And I encourage you to think about all of those verbs of Moses. Refuse, choose, consider, keep, pass through. Let's look again at verse 24. The context for this, it says when Moses was grown up. Now what does that mean? When Moses was grown up. In verse 23, he was just what? What was he? He's just a little baby in verse 23. And now he's grown up in verse 24. Do you know how many years it took Moses to grow up? 40 years. Took him 40 years. How old is he in verse 24? 40 years old. Took him 40 years to grow up. What could we learn from that? What could we learn from it? I think it's real simple. You know, some people grow up a lot later in life than others. And that's okay. Some people grow up later in life than others. But more than that, one of the greatest encouragement I see in this whole thing is that it's never too late to grow up in the Lord. It's never too late to grow up. You're never past the point where you can grow up. It's never too late to make changes, as long as you have breath in your lungs that the God that we serve gives us. It's never too late to start something. It's never too late to start becoming what God wants you to become.
Amen.
It's never too late. It's never too late, you see, to choose faith. Never too late to choose faith. And although he grew up, at least to some degree, by the time he was 40, it isn't until 80 that he serves in some capacity where he makes a huge difference for God. So the text tells us it took him somewhere between 0 and 40 to grow up, and it took him a whole nother 40 years to serve in a capacity that God had intended for him to serve. Faith is an amazing thing. And it can change someone no matter where they are in their life. That's what the faith of Moses teaches us. Now let's look at the fact that the writer tells us that by faith he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Have you ever thought about what that meant? It says he refused. Now, when we refuse something, sometimes, you know, like somebody gives us something, we're just like all kind of nice and polite about it. Like if they're offering us a food at dinner and we don't really like it, we kind of maybe put one on our plate and then we just feed it to the dog later or whatever it is. But we refuse sometimes, and we do so gently. And sometimes we refuse very adamantly. No, that's not what we're going to do. Moses refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, look at your Bible with me. I want you to look at it, whatever translation you're using. Does your Bible say that he refused to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Or does it say he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Mine says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But I think the implication about Moses here is that he refused to be both. Both called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and to even be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. At some point in his life, everything that it meant to be the Pharaoh's daughter was gone. Vanished by his choices. When he decided to defend the Israelite out in the sand, and he defended him, and he killed an Egyptian, and he buried him in the sand, and he committed murder, and he decided to take a place with the Israelites. When he decided to leave Egypt and go to a place of Midian, and he had all of his life detached from all the privileges and all the great things he had by being son a Pharaoh's daughter. He gave it all up. Gave it all up. But even more than that, says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, both by his actions and his faith. Now imagine your royalty. And we know how royalty works today, right? You go into another place, and if you're royalty in one place, usually it means you're treated like royalty in another place. Moses gave that up. When he went to Midian, he was no one to nobody. He wasn't royalty anymore. He gave it all up by his faith. Now, when he went to Midian, as far as I could tell in reading the Bible, he was no one at all. Nobody to no one. But at that point, he knew who he belonged to. He knew who he belonged to, and he belonged to God, and he knew that. When it says that he refused, what does the word refuse mean? The word refused in the Bible is often translated the word deny. Refuse and deny are often the same word. One place it might be translated refuse, and another place the same word might be translated deny. It's an interesting word to claim or deny something. I'm going to give you a couple illustrations with the time we have this morning. Have you ever known someone who denied something so that they could serve God? Do you know someone who's done that? that they denied something of themselves in order to serve God. And that can be a lot of things. That can be a job that's going to require you to miss services or not be even as active as you need to be in the service of the Lord. It can be a place you visit, a place you go. It can be lots of different things that we might refuse in order to be faithful to God. Let me ask you another question. Would it have been wrong or sinful for Moses to stay the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Would it have been sinful for Moses to stay in Egypt and continue to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Would it have been sinful for him to do that? Was there something sinful in being her daughter or her son? Was there something sinful in that? Have you ever thought about that? Moses, couldn't I still be her son and also be this big, powerful Israelite? You see, don't you? Couldn't I still be your son and be this big, powerful Israelite? Can I do both? Couldn't I still do this and serve God? I remember this guy in Bible history. He became really powerful in Egypt. He was second in command. And he still served God. Can I do that? Can I be like Joseph? Joseph did it. Can I do it? I don't know how it could have been sinful. Do you? I don't. But I know Moses understood himself. And for some reason, he made a choice to deny that. For reasons were not given, he made a choice to deny himself of that. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. I want to remind you as you turn there of a few things that Jesus said. And I'll do this as you're turning to Titus chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says these words, "Whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father and his angels in heaven." That's chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. But then right after that, Jesus says those really hard words for us to hear. "But whoever will not confess me before men, him will I deny before my Father and his angels in heaven." There's our word again. Deny. Refuse. Jesus talked about this idea of deny, refusing a great deal in the Gospels. He talked about it a lot. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, instructing us to deny or refuse ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, in a godly manner in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." Verse 12 tells us to deny what? Ungodliness. To refuse something. You see, the grace of God, we talk about the grace of God. The grace of God in that context, in Titus, it's not something we get from God. It's something that teaches us. It teaches us to deny some things, to refuse some things. And it's clear that what God wants us to refuse is sin. But look at the second thing, worldly desires. Wait a second. Worldly desires? I thought God's going to let us have some of those worldly desires. Doesn't God allow us certain of those desires to have, want us to have those? Sure. There are certain things that are maybe not worldly, as in we think worldly or sinful, but that God gives them to us. But Christians will look at worldly desires and they'll decide like Moses did. Is it going to be helpful or is it going to be hurtful? And then you have to make a choice to refuse or deny or to accept. Or whether it's going to help you be righteous, or maybe your choice will give you an opportunity to fulfill the flesh and the lust found in it. Maybe Moses knew that if he stayed in Pharaoh's court, there was something there that would draw him away from God. Don't know. Maybe there was something there that was going to draw him away and keep him. You know, it could have been the riches that he no doubt would have had. It could have been the women that would have been there. And the pleasure that he could have found there or sought after there. Maybe he was refusing the power that he could have had. Maybe he's refusing all of those things or none of them. And maybe it was something else. Maybe what Joseph could do in Egypt, Moses couldn't. Maybe what Joseph was strong enough to do, Moses couldn't. And so he refused. And he left. Let me show you another place where the word refuse or deny is found. In chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless of any good deed. Two things about these verses. True faith refuses and denies some things. I want you to think about that. And as you study through the Hebrew letter, I want you to look at those texts and think about true faith refuses and denies some things. And if your faith is not refusing and denying some things, we need to think about whether our faith matches the faith of the people we have listed here as a great cloud of witnesses. If our faith does not refuse or deny some things, is it the faith that God wants us to have? The second thing here, other than faith will deny some things, is that professed faith, if all it is professed faith, it denies God. Simply professing to have faith denies God, refuses God. Do we see the difference? True faith denies some things, gets rid of them. Professed faith, if I in my life do not refuse some things, denies God. The unfortunate dilemma really is there's no other option here. I'm sorry, I don't have any other news for you, but there's no other option here for us. Once you encounter the idea of grace and you encounter the idea of what God has done for you and that He's sent His Son to die for you, He was crucified on the cross for you, you understand all of that, there's either going to be one of two things happen. You are either going to refuse and deny yourself some things, or you are going to refuse and deny God. Those are our only two options. We're either going to deny ourselves, we're going to deny the God that created us. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Verse 25 and verse 24 kind of go together, because if you refuse one thing, you're obviously choosing another. And maybe that's not so obvious. You know, some people grow up and they decide they're going to deny certain lifestyles. Teaching in a high school for 5 years taught me this. I was around certain kids, right? So I'd have kids who would, they would say something like this. I'm going to stay away from the alcohol, right? So they make that pledge. You're kind of like, I'm going to stay away from that stuff. I'm going to draw the line right there. I'm going to refuse that stuff, deny that stuff. Or I'm going to stay away from drugs. I'm not going to do that stuff. I'm going to stay away from the girls and all the temptations that are there. I'm going to stay away from that stuff. And the idea was that they're going to define themselves by not doing those things. But have you ever known someone like this who was really good morally in a lot of different ways, but not choose God? Right? They're really good morally, and they deny themselves of all these other things that are really bad in this world. And they still don't choose God. It's not axiomatic that if you deny one thing, that you choose the right thing. Sometimes you can refuse one thing and still not choose what is right. Verse 25, choosing rather to endure the ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the temporary pleasures of sin. Now, there's two things listed here, right? Moses made a choice. It says he chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather than the temporary pleasures of sin. We get a little idea right there of what Moses left for. two things in contrast: ill treatment and passing pleasures. But do you know what the good news was for Moses? Do you know what the good news for him was? The ill treatment was just as passing as the passing pleasures. The ill treatment, brethren, is just as passing as the passing pleasures. When it comes to our faith and our lives, what we choose is temporary when it comes to this earthly life. If I choose to give my body and mind to the things that please me, it'll only last for a season and I'll be gone. And then the Lord will require something out of me. But here's the other part of this. If I choose to serve God and all that that means, and if that means persecution and denying myself and refusing myself some things, it still only lasts a season. So you can choose to follow God and whatever that means and however hard that is, and it'll all pass and go away before you know it. And you can go and be with God for eternity. Or you can choose the things of this world and the pleasures of this world, and you'll only get them for just a little bit. And your time will be up too. You see? Passing pleasures are just passing too. Moses knew what road he could go down if he stayed. He knew what might lie, I believe, at the end of the road. Now, in the book of Matthew, we get an idea of that too, don't we? There is a road leading to eternity. And the Bible describes one as a narrow road, and there's going to be a few that go. And one is broad and filled with destruction, and many are going to go that way. What I want to urge you, brethren, to do and to think about is not all the things you're going to have to pass through as you go down the road. Because they're all passing no matter what. It's going to be over just like this, our lives will be. And you know that. I'm getting older and I'm thinking like, man, where's all the time gone? It's going to be over, isn't it? Real shortly. I think what God wants us to see is not all the stuff we see on the way down the road. He wants us to know what's at the end of it. And if we know what the end of it is, we'll choose the narrow and refuse the broad. You see, Moses didn't choose the easy. He chose the hard. He didn't choose the most popular. He chose what would please God. He chose to pick the road to go down based upon where it leads and not what it's paved with. In verse 26, it says he considered. Let's look lastly at what he considered. He considered to the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for a reward. What could he have had if he stayed in Egypt? Can you think of some things? What would Moses have had if he just stayed in Egypt? Pyramids? Good view? A life of ease? Wealth? Royalty? Pleasure? He could have even been a mummy if he would have stayed in Egypt. That's a tough one right there to give up. He could have chosen treasure. The other side of the coin, you see what it was? You see those words? But he chose reproach, affliction, and suffering. All words from Hebrews chapter 11. He considered those greater riches. Now, let me say something that you have to see here. You have to catch this in the text. It does not say he considered those things worth going through in order to get the riches. The suffering, the affliction, the reproach. He didn't say, I'll go all through all of that stuff in order to be rich. No, the text says he counted those things as the riches. Those were his riches. That's what he chose. Do you know what floors me about how the New Testament writers wrote their letters? Is that they would speak of God's grace in these terms. Affliction, reproach, and suffering. And it floors me that the disciples could go and serve our Christ and preach His gospel around Jerusalem, and that they would take Him out and beat Him. And then when they released Him and let Him go, they went down the road rejoicing that they could share in the suffering of Christ. Maybe, just maybe, we're playing with faith until we can get to where we can change our value system and have it like Moses's. Faith teaches us how to value things, or how to count them, how to see things in the right perspective. It's amazing that of all the riches in Egypt, Moses considered reproach and affliction and suffering as riches worth grabbing onto in order to follow our God. What a great statement about a man of faith. And that's why as we that are faithful can encounter trials and rejoice, it's because our value system and the way we count things and the way we see things has changed to be like what His was. Now, what are we going to do with that? What are we going to do with our faith? Now, I want to encourage you that as Moses, and you read about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, there's a lot of verbs there. Things he did, things he left, things he chose, things he considered. And if you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never given Jesus your life, you can choose that today. Make a choice, just like He made the choice. He was a murderer, and He chose to go to God. Whatever sin you have in your life, none of it's bad enough that if you choose God, that He won't forgive you. He will forgive you here and now, on the spot, when you're obedient to Him and are baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection. But I want to ask you the hard thing, because I don't believe in all of the verbs that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Out of all of them, I don't think considering was the hard one. I don't think considering was the hard verb. I think choosing to go, to leave, that was the hard stuff. So what I'm asking you to do today, if you've never obeyed the gospel, is to do the hard thing. To choose, to make a decision, to leave, to come, to walk. And the good thing is, if you make that choice today, the baptism part, you don't have to do any work. I'll do all of it for you. Pretty passive. You don't have to do anything. I'll take you, put you under the water. Colossians 2 says that that's faith in the working of God. God will do all the work to forgive your sins, and I'll raise you up. And you can walk in newness of life. But the coming and the walking and deciding and choosing, that's yours. It's yours today. We got some great people here, don't we? We got some great people at Fairgrove. And if you've never obeyed the gospel, these people would love to help you. If you're here today, and maybe unlike Moses, you've chosen the things of the world, and you need to repent of that, these same great people will pray with you. They'll encourage you, they'll talk to you, they'll call you, they'll write you, they'll do whatever you need to do to help you be faithful to the Lord. I want to encourage you to choose faith. Take what you know, put it into action words and action steps. Follow the Lord more faithfully. If we can help anybody here today, please choose like Moses chose and be faithful to God. Leave the old world behind. Come and walk in newness of life. If we can help anybody today, please come and stand as we sing.